The Gospel according to St. Mark, the 14th chapter. While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But there were some there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a beautiful service for me. And you can show kindness, for you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. The Gospel of Mark has been described as an extended passion account. A good third consists of the events of Jesus' final week on earth, from his entrance into the city of Jerusalem amidst loud cheers to the silence of the women who came upon the empty tomb. Bracketing his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion are two stories about women and anointing. This woman and the three who go to the tomb. Both stories mention Jesus' absence. "You will not always have me," and "He is not here." And perhaps that is where faith most often gets its start, with the sensation of having a God-sized hole in oneself. My parents taught me many things: kindness and regard for others, courage and resilience. My father was a civil rights activist who, on the eve of King's March on Washington, had two friends show up at the apartment. I was newly born, and these friends urged him to reconsider getting on the bus the next day. "You're a father now. Think of your daughter. What would happen to her if something happened to you?" He replied that he was thinking of his daughter, and that was why he had to go. He wanted his and the children of others to grow up in a better world. So my parents also taught me about making sacrifices for the greater good. But one thing my parents did not teach me was the love of Jesus. That was left to others. A neighbor who picked me up for Sunday school. A university chaplain who prepared me for baptism. The Barnard College professor who fed me pizza along with the latest scholarship on the Gospels. Still, the notion that God might be calling me to serve as a minister of word and sacrament was slow in developing. For one thing, I was terrified of speaking. And even right now, I feel like the proverbial deer in the headlights. But my fear was more than social anxiety. My mother in her later years often recalled how it wasn't until I was about 8 or 9, maybe 10, that I was able to sufficiently overcome an impediment that kept others from understanding me. Her favorite story about my struggle involved my younger sister, who could talk circles around me. My sister kept knocking over the blocks I was building with, and I couldn't get her to understand that it was wrong to do so. Finally, in frustration, I took a big piece of cardboard and wrote with a fat marker in big letters, N-O, and held it 3 inches from her face. Unfortunately, my sister didn't yet know how to read. And the misery continued until my mother intervened. So there was this God-sized hole in me and a hunger for the word, and a desire to share it too, especially by the time I got to the end of my college years. But I was like the woman in Bethany with her one jar of nard. In the face of the Goliath of poverty and possibility, that one bottle, however expensive, seemed inadequate. How then did that woman determine that it was time to break it open? We in the church all have our rainy day funds. We hold on to them as if they are critical to staying alive or making it through that one storm that would otherwise destroy us. Nevertheless, survival is the concern of empires. The call to follow Jesus is the call to come and die with Jesus and to discover new life in his name. New life apart from our fears and concerns. His presence, which heaven could not hold or earth contain, calls us to break open our alabaster jars and pour them out, to anoint the dying and lavish even wasteful acts of truth and love. "You are thinking of what?" my mother exclaimed when I told her that I was contemplating leaving my job as a drug prevention counselor and my hometown to enter seminary. She actually burst into tears, and they were not tears of joy. It was as if she was grieving the loss of a daughter. And in some ways, she was. The woman at Bethany received criticism for what she did, and not just criticism, but anger. Clearly, she had not met expectations, and rage on the part of those whose expectations were unmet was the result of her non-conformity. Her strange ministration was no stranger than that of the prophets who went before her. Like Ezekiel, who ate the scroll of the Lord as a sign that he carried the word of God around inside him, or Isaiah, who walked around Jerusalem naked and barefoot as an oracle against the nations, or Jeremiah, who smashed the clay jar to show God's judgment on Judah. Prophets do these things. They act out. They act out the truth that no one else can see, and those who stand around them watching either turn on them in anger or weep before this disturbing news they bring from God. When the woman moved towards Jesus and poured her ointment on him, she was acting like a prophet. This man was not about meeting the expectations that arise from our narrow concerns. Mark mentions the anointing at Bethany took place at the home of Simon the leper, which has always made me wonder. Was that leper in the past tense? Simon once had the disease, but had recently been cured, maybe by Jesus, and now was throwing a dinner party to celebrate and to thank God. Or did Simon still have the disease and hope that Jesus would heal him if he had Jesus over for dinner and fed him well? There is no mention of Jesus performing such a miracle for Simon. Was he offended by Jesus' lack of reciprocity? Did he get angry because Jesus did not cure him of his leprosy? Was he among those who criticized the woman? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a beautiful service for me. Jesus knows he's a dead man. As early as chapter 3 in Mark, we heard about those who usually kept their distance from one another joining in opposition to Jesus, to conspiring against him and plotting his life. In another 72 hours, Jesus would be dead. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial, Jesus said. Interpreting the woman's prophetic act for those in the room, that she used an ointment so expensive that it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, an amount that could feed a family of four for a year, adds another layer to her prophecy. There will be nothing prudent or economical about the death of this man. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is seen. This bottle will not be held back to be kept and admired. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, and used, emptied to the last drop. Call it wasteful if you must. But more and more, I've come to believe that in God's economy, nothing given out of love and without thought of return is ever really wasted. The woman broke open her bottle and lavishly poured it out, not expecting anything in return. The high priest gave Judas money and expected something in return. And in fact, were not prepared to pay him until he carried out his side of the bargain. The two stories juxtaposed invite us to think what a gift really is. I entered seminary in 1986, and in 1992, I received my first call as a minister of word and sacrament. Most days, I love the path I'm on, but on the days when I find myself wondering if there was a better route I could have taken, I am comforted, first by Jesus' statement of, "She has done what she could," and second by his assurance that wherever the good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. It used to bother me that her name is never mentioned, even though her deed was praised. The omission seemed to smack of patriarchy and gender bias, something that would get my dander up, something that I had a little bit of experience with, because I remember when I was in my first call and one of my beloved members had passed on. And we had planned her funeral, and there we were on the day of the funeral lining up for the procession into the sanctuary, processing with her casket. When suddenly her son looked straight at me and said, "You know, I don't believe you should be preaching because you're a woman." And what do you say in those moments? You know, we're just about ready to start a funeral service. So I kind of looked at the son and said, "You know, we are just about to bury your mother. And we can talk about women's ordination or whether women should be preaching at another time. Now is the time to grieve and to mourn and to also celebrate what your mother meant to so many of us." And then just before the organist struck up the first chord, I also looked at him and said, "And incidentally, I agree with you." He looked at me. I said, "I don't preach because I'm a woman. I preach because I am one of God's redeemed lambs. And I have been touched by the grace of God." Twenty-six years in ministry, and I hope to maybe have another 26 if I'm not run out of town first.
I had a lot of patience with the last.
But more and more, I see the omission of this woman's name, of the woman's name in this story of the anointing at Bethany, not as supporting discrimination or disenfranchising people, but actually as rejecting a system that accrues privilege to some while disenfranchising others. The woman's lack of name recognition is a testament to the power of the gospel and the hold it has on her life. When Peter protested Jesus' plan to go to Jerusalem, Jesus had rebuked him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on what? Human things." And then he called the crowd with his disciples and had said, "If any wish to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." This woman who broke open her costly jar of nard at Bethany has lost herself so completely in Christ and to Christ. She has no other name. She has no need for another name than Jesus, the name above all other names. This Lent, my brothers and sisters, may we not hold anything back, but rather let us break open our jars and pour ourselves out in the name of Jesus for the sake of the world.